We're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning and verse 13, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And then over to the Epistle of James chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Aren't you glad this morning as a Christian that you're secure in Christ? Aren't you glad that you'll never be lost again? The Father has chosen us. The Son has redeemed us. The Spirit indwells us. The triune God is the author of our salvation. How could we ever be lost again? Once in Christ. In Christ forever. Amazes me that there are some denominations that believe we can be lost again. I want to tell you that our salvation is an enduring salvation. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the miracle of the new birth. And we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the grass, is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So back to the epistle of James. Look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Or, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And here's our key statement for this morning. Of his own will. Of his own will. Of his own pleasure, if you like. Begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's just keep our Bibles open there. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we pray that we may never lose the thrill of God's salvation. We pray, our Father, that we may never lose the sense of wonder that the Father chose us, that the Son redeemed us, that the Spirit quickened us, that the three persons of the Blessed Trinity were involved in our eternal salvation. O God, we pray that as we turn to Thy Word again and think on this theme, that Thou wilt thrill our hearts, that Thou wilt draw out our hearts in praise and in wonder and in adoration to the God of heaven. O God, we pray that as we bring our lives again under the scrutiny of God's Word, Father, we pray that Thou wilt speak to us. O God, we pray that amidst the clamor of voices that are vying for our attention, that we might hear that still small voice. And O God, we pray for those who are with us this morning, and they know nothing of God's eternal salvation. They know nothing of the new birth. We pray, Lord, that even in this service today, that the Spirit of God will do His sovereign and mysterious and miraculous work, and Lord, draw them to the cross where they might see that Jesus paid it all for them. Oh God, speak to our hearts. Help us, our Father. You know our great need as we come to Thy Word. And we pray, O God, that we might know that fresh anointing and empowering and infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, for Christ's sake. Amen. A famous evangelist many years ago was seated at a welcoming dinner in his honor, attended by the civic, the business, the religious and political leaders of the Eastern nation that had invited him to that country to hold a gospel campaign. And the man sitting next to the evangelist was the archbishop of that country. And during the course of the dinner, in the course of conversation, the evangelist asked the archbishop when he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The old archbishop's eyes glistened with emotion as he sat down his fork and told him the story of his conversion to Christ. He said, "You know, I was installed as archbishop of this country before I was saved, before I was born again." He said, I was invited to the city of Chicago to attend a theological school, a very prominent theological school, and I was invited to give a lecture in that prominent theological seminary. He said, time came and I found myself in the heart of the city of Chicago. One day, wanting to see some of the sights, I jumped onto one of the local city buses. He said, no sooner had I taken my seat when a big black finger tapped me on the shoulder. And I turned round, he said, to look into the full, round, ebony face of an evidently poor woman sitting behind me. And in a wonderfully rich voice, she asked, "Mister, has you ever been born again?" He frowned. He thought for sure that he had misunderstood the question, since English was his second language, and with polite reserve he turned and he looked at her and he said, "Excuse me." And the deep voice, the deep rolling voice came back again. She says, "I says, Mister, has you ever been born again?" The archbishop stiffened his neck and he straightened his shoulders and he replied with the greatest dignity, "My dear madam, I am the archbishop of my country and I am here in this city to give a theological lecture in a prominent theological school." As the bus rolled to a stop, the woman got off. She looked at the proud man, the proud religious man, dressed in his flowing robes, bearing the bejeweled insignia of his office. And she persisted bluntly, "Mister, that ain't what I asked you. I asked you, has yous ever been born again?" She turned and she walked off the bus and out of his life. But you know, with the archbishop, those words rang in his ears. Those words burned in his soul. And he went back to his hotel room in the city of Chicago and he brought out a Gideon Bible that they had placed in his hotel room and he opened again the story of Nicodemus in the Gospel of John and he read the familiar story of Nicodemus and with increasing clarity and conviction he knew that even with all of his religious training and background and service and devotion and prestige, he had never been born again of the Spirit of God. And so quietly, he slipped down upon his knees in that hotel room. And thousands of miles away from his home, God answered the cry of his soul, and he was born again of the Spirit of God. Can I ask you that same simple personal question? Have you ever been born again? Has the miracle of the new birth ever been wrought in your heart? If not, you're not a member of God's family. You may be religious, you may be sincere, you may be a churchgoer, you may be a preacher, you may be a pastor, you may be a minister, you may be a Sunday school teacher, you may be a choir member, you may be a youth leader, you may be a member of Lurgan Baptist Church, this church or the other church, but I, my dear friend, unless you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're not a member of God's family and you're not ready for the great eternity. You see, this is the only starting place of the Christian life. Except a man be born again, said the Lord Jesus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All of us need this new birth. And the people to whom James was writing his little epistle in the first century had experienced this new birth. Do you see how he puts it in verse 18? James says, of his own will, of his own pleasure, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In relation to the new birth, we can say this morning. All need it. They had it. God did it. You see, having dealt with the many gifts in verse 17, James now deals with the one gift in verse 18. In verse 17, we see God as the giver of benefits, but now in verse 18, we see God as the giver of birth. For the crowning proof of God's goodness to us, God's perfect goodness to us, is the new birth. So this morning I want to talk to you about the miracle of the new birth. And I want to suggest to you three things that flow from James 1 verse 18. First of all, I want to draw your attention to what I'm calling the instigator of the new birth. The instigator of the new birth. Now, there are some who believe that James taught something that was contrary to the Apostle Paul. They tell us that the epistle of James is an epistle of straw. The fact I think that perhaps it was some of the reformers who said this, that it was an epistle of straw. They were making the point that James is all about good works, good works, good works. And some of them said that he was contrary to the Apostle Paul, who was emphasizing by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But my dear friends, James's epistle, while it may talk about good works, and it's going to do that in the days that lie ahead as we look at this little book, James, before he ever speaks about good works, he wants to make sure that we know that salvation is in Christ alone. You see how he puts it? He says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Oh, the Amplified Bible puts it like this, and it was of his own free will that God gave us birth a son. Now that word begat in verse 18 is a very interesting word. It's the same Greek word that's translated bringeth forth in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. James is saying sin brings forth death. God brings forth life. This new birth is divine. You remember what old Nicodemus thought? When the Lord Jesus said to him, you must be born again, Nicodemus says, have I to enter the second time into my mother's womb? He thought that he had to enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born again, but how wrong he was. For this birth is not of the flesh, this birth is from above, this birth is divine, it's the work of God. You see, just as you and I didn't generate our physical births, you and I didn't generate our spiritual births. Of his own will, of his own pleasure begat he us with the word of truth. When we put our faith in Christ, God performed the miracle. You see, this new birth was brought about by God's pleasure. Look at verse 18. Of his own will. Of his own will. If I were to ask you the question this morning, why did God create man? I wonder what your response would be. Why did God create man? It seems to me that the answer to that question is found in Revelation 4 verse 11, where we read, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, listen to it, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And the words for thy pleasure could literally be translated, by thy will. You see, these two thoughts are inseparably intertwined. God created man for his pleasure. It was by his will. It pleased him to do so. Now, if that's why God created man, then could I ask you the question, why did God recreate man? Why did God recreate man in Christ? What is the reason behind someone's new birth? James says, of his own will he begat us. This was something that God himself decided upon. He did not act under pressure from others. He took no one into his confidence. He didn't seek advice from others. The new birth was for his pleasure. It was by his will. Not our merits. Not our rights. Not our efforts. Oh, sovereign grace. It was by his free will. Brought about by God's pleasure. James tells us something else. He says, tells us that it was brought about by God's power. Listen to it again. Of his own free will, he gave us birth. Or of his own will, begat he us. My friends, God did it. We could never have accomplished it for ourselves, however hard we tried. It must be, it can only be, his doing and his power. This new life had its origin with God. God gave us birth. Now, is the scripture not replete with that wondrous truth? You remember what Jonah discovered when he was down in the bottom of the belly of the whale. You remember what he discovered? He discovered that salvation is of the Lord. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 3? He says, the wind listeth. It bloweth where it pleaseth. We hear the sound thereof, but we canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. John, speaking of this new birth, said, it's not of blood, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of the will of man, it's of God. You see, this new birth is not of human descent. It is not of human desire. It is not of human determination. No one can become born again because of his relatives. It doesn't flow in the blood. Because of his resolutions. Because of his religion. It doesn't happen because some clergyman sprinkles water on your head and says, you're now an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. No, this new birth is the work of God. Paul not say the same thing? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I want to tell you, dear friends, spiritually speaking, you and I were on the mortuary slab. We hadn't one spark of divine goodness in us. The Bible says we were totally depraved. Sinners. God came. The new birth is the act of God by which new life is imparted to someone who trusts Christ as his Savior. It was brought about by... God purposed to take out a people for his name and make them like his Son. And so in time, God is only continuing what he commenced in eternity. I want to tell you, my dear friends, when you and I think about our conversion to Christ, our mind naturally centers around, focuses around a moment of decision, a moment of response, a moment of faith, a moment of commitment. I want to tell you, my dear friends, when you and I think about our conversion to Christ, our mind naturally centers around, focuses around a moment of decision, a moment of response, a moment of faith, a moment of commitment. But I want to tell you this morning, the whole truth goes far deeper than that. Before it besides the fact that it was happening in a moment in time, it was actually set in motion by God before time began. You remember what Jeremiah recorded. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee. I set thee apart as a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed thee in the belly, says God, I knew thee. You see how far the issue goes back? Ah, but we can go back a little bit further than that. Paul says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sure, there was a moment of time. Thank God for that moment of time. There was a moment of trust, a moment of commitment. But that was the outworking of God's eternal purpose before time began. Paul underscores this truth. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Can you grasp that? Before the hills in order stood, He knew me. And He set His everlasting love upon me. Charles Spurgeon said, he was glad that God chose him before he was born. Because had he been born, God would never have chosen. My friends, here's a truth beyond our understanding. Election is a mystery in our comprehension, but it's a blessing in our apprehension. It's one of those family truths that are taught in the Bible that we cannot fully understand, and yet God teaches it, and because God teaches it, we accept it, and we're blessed because of it. Think of it this morning. We're a chosen people. In other words, God decided Himself that before you were born, He was going to save you. You know what that means? It means this morning that you can't take no credit for your salvation. It means this morning that you can't brag about coming to faith in Christ. All that you can brag about this morning is the wondrous grace of God. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. We deserve to go to hell. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. It came as an act of the sovereign grace of God. You say, preacher, do you understand that? No. No. I don't have to understand it to enjoy it. Do you understand this morning how you can come into a building like this and it's in darkness tonight and you can press a button at the back, a switch, and the electric comes on? Now, do you understand all about electricity? Do you understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and produce white milk and yellow butter? No, you don't. You don't need to worry about the things that you don't understand in the Bible. My friend, enjoy them. We were loved then. We are loved now. We shall be loved hereafter. God had His eye upon you in eternity. I want to tell you this morning, as far as God the Father was concerned, I was saved when He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. As far as God the Son was concerned, I was saved when He shed His precious blood for me at the place called Calvary. As far as God the Holy Spirit was concerned, I was saved one Sunday night when, as a lad of 9 years of age, I heard the gospel and trusted Christ at my Father's knee. And at that moment, the entire plan of salvation came together, and I became His child of His own will begat us. He's the instigator of the new birth. Now I want to tell you, dear friends, that's why that prayer room should be full on Sunday night. Because only God can do it. It's not worked up by man's emotions. It's not worked up by emotional hymns. It's only God who can do the work of grace in a soul. And that's why we need to be imploring God to do the miracle. The instigator of the new birth. But look at verse 18 again. Here's the second thing I want to say. Look at the instrument of the new birth. Of His own will begat He us with what? The word of truth. He gave us His birth by His word of truth. Paul reminds the Ephesian believers that their faith in Christ came after they heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. My friends, it's the word of God. That's the instrument that God uses to bring about the new birth. Just as there are two parents used in physical birth, a male and a female, so there are two instruments, two people that God uses in relation to spiritual birth, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You ever think about the power of God's Word? James says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, God says to the prophet, behold, ye speak this word. Because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them, burning up all that cannot stand in the presence of God. I wonder, does that not encourage you this morning as a Sunday school teacher, as a youth leader, as a gospel preacher? My words, thy mouth, fire. I tell you this, gimmicks may produce interest, but it's only God's word that can ignite. Jeremiah says, or God says through Jeremiah, is not my word like this fire? Like a hammer that breaks down the rock in pieces. It smashes down man's futile rebellion against his neighbors. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Think of the power, the dynamic of the Word of God. Ted Sherwood was an ex-welterweight champion boxer, and one night he found himself in the city of London at Hyde Park. And he was disgusted at so many people listening to so much verbal trash that he decided that he must attract as many of these people away from these other meetings as possible and get them to himself that he might preach to them the Word of God and the gospel of salvation. And tugging at his Bible, he took it from his pocket. He sat it on the ground and taking his overcoat off, he spread it over the Bible. And then he started to jump around the coat and the Bible that was underneath and he started to shout, it's alive! It's alive! Of course, people out of curiosity, they came from the other meetings. And when Ted Sherwood had a big enough crowd about him, he lifted up his Bible and he shouted, you know, this book's alive! It's alive! And he told them how this book had found him in the graveyard of pollution, the graveyard of sin. And how it had imparted new life to Ted Sherwood, who was a drunken and debauched boxer. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe this book is a living book? Do you believe this book has the power to convict of sin? Do you believe that this book has the power to generate faith? Do you believe this book has the power to regenerate the heart? The Bible says faith cometh by what? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. James says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Think of the power of this Word. And then, my dear friends, think of the place of this Word. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Wonder if we got away from the centrality of the Word of God. The early believers, we read, they gave themselves to prayer. Ministry of the Word. Let me ask you this morning as a Christian, what are you giving yourself to? Oh, you say, Dennis, I give myself to sport. I give myself to education through the week. I give myself to exercise. I give myself to swimming. I give myself to television. I give myself to making money. I just want to ask you, what place does this book have in your life? Have you meditated upon it this past week? I want to challenge those of you who are in membership. Some seem to have lost the desire for the Word of God. Never here on a Tuesday night, never here on a Thursday night. Stuns me at times. A membership of Lurgan Baptist Church. Are they continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer? I know we've all commitments. But is even one of the two too much for you? They gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And brethren, can I prick your conscience this morning? Brethren, why is it that we never hear from you at the table? Why is it that you're never able to just direct our thoughts around the cross? Is it because that you've never spent time in the Word of God, time in the book? And is God's Word being crowded out of your life? And is that what's not happening in different places around our land? They've got to the place where they've got to evacuate the message in order to accommodate the method. And they're doing everything. But I want to tell you this morning, on any work you do for God, unless this book is here, and any work you do for God, unless this book is present, unless you're wielding the sword of the Spirit, unless the work that you're involved in has the genuine ring of a thus saith the Lord, I want to tell you that God will never bless it. God will never bless it. You made of everything. But if you haven't got the book, you haven't got the stamp of God's authority upon it. James is just talking about the Word of God. He says here's the instrument that God uses. But come again to the statement. Look not only at the instigator of the new birth, God. And look not only at the instrument of the new birth, God's Word. Look, my dear friends, at the intention of the new birth. James says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Is this not the purpose, the intention that we've been brought to spiritual life? That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. I'm just wondering what James meant by these words. I wonder, did he mean that the believers of the apostolic age were the first fruits, the first part of a vast harvest of redeemed people? Maybe he meant that these Christians were to be an example of all subsequent, of all what subsequent gleanings were to be. The word first fruits is the key word here. It unlocks the idea of dignity. Dignity. Now remember that James is writing to Jewish believers who were scattered abroad. Verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He's writing to Jewish believers who are scattered abroad. They have lost their property, their lifestyle. Some of them have lost their homes. Some of them may have lost their lives. And of course, that word first fruits would be meaningful and significant to them. You remember in Israel, the first fruits were presented to the Lord. The first of the harvest was presented to the Lord. The worshipper was simply coming before God. And he was acknowledging that it all came from God and it all belongs to God. The first fruits were the Lord's portion. Do you know what the new birth does for us this morning? It makes us God's children. It makes us God's children. You see, the purpose of the new birth is that we should be God's very own special people. Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I know that many of the Lord's people are peculiar. You don't have to tell me that. There's a fair number of them that are very peculiar. Maybe myself included at times. But here's why Christ gave Himself for us. That we might be His special people. The old Puritan Thomas Manton said, the world are His goods, but you are His treasure. The world are His goods, but you're His treasure. My friend, this morning, you're God's special people. Oh, we may be pilgrims on earth, but we're not tramps. We're God's chosen ones, God's special people. And that gives us great dignity. But I, friends, along with dignity, there comes duty. For just as on earth, we could have no greater privilege than to be a child of the King, so people can have no greater responsibilities than believers. We're the Lord's first fruits. We're the Lord's portion. You and I this morning, we belong exclusively to Him. And that brings with it great responsibility. For as God's special people, we ought to have grateful hearts. We ought to have grateful hearts. You see, the Old Testament Jews, they came before the Lord. And they brought the first fruits to the Lord as the expression of their devotion, their obedience, their thankfulness. Brethren and sisters, ought we not to be thankful this morning? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Before I had ever any leaning towards the Lord, before I had ever any leaning towards God's Word, before any prayer went up for the salvation of Dennis Lyle, before any prayer went up for us or by us, before we had any inkling towards the things of God, God chose me in Christ. Does that not bring gratitude to your heart? Does that not make your soul rise up and worship and say, Lord, thank you. I don't know why you chose me. I don't know why you redeemed me by the blood of your Son. I don't know why you quickened me by your Holy Spirit. But Lord, I'm thankful this morning. I could be on the road to hell. But now I'm yours. It ought to bring gratitude of heart. But listen, it ought to bring godliness of life. There's a lovely little phrase in Jeremiah 2:3 that says, this Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. You see, God has chosen me. He's chosen you. He's secured you. He's saved you. You're eternally secure. Should that not bring gratitude of heart? Godliness of life. Now let me say this. Those that God chooses, He changes. He changes. Did you get that? Those whom He chooses, He changes. See, a whole lot of people say, well, I'm one of God's elect. I'm one of God's chosen people. I can live whatever way I want. I can do absolutely anything that I want. No, you can't. For those whom God chooses, He changes. You claim to be one of God's people. I may ask you this morning, is your life changed, transformed? Is it marked by these two twin traits? Gratitude of heart, godliness of life. On such love, my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free. Say, while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Grace shall reign eternally. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your grace toward us. We remember what God said to the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy. The Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number than all the other nations, but because the Lord loved you. We thank you, Lord, that Israel is chosen. And we thank you, Lord, that your purposes for that nation will be fulfilled. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that there's so many of us here belong to the church, the called out ones. Father, why you ever set your love upon us, we'll never comprehend. But we thank you, Lord, that you've loved us. Loved with everlasting love. And we pray, our Father, that that will bring today from our hearts gratitude and from our lives godliness, that we might seek day by day to live in the light of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom we worship this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.